Would you turn your Bible to John chapter 10? John chapter 10, we'll be looking at the Good Shepherd today. John chapter 10, we'll begin reading from verse 1. Jesus is speaking. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. If you note in verse 6, Jesus said this is a figure of speech. It's an allegory. It has parallels to spiritual realities. And, of course, some of those parallels are this, the believers, the ones who listen to the shepherd and follow his sheep are the believers. So many have gone out of the way to explain it's really not a high tribute to our humanity to call us sheep. Those of you who have sheep or have had sheep or understand shepherding understand that they're pretty dumb animals. And we do kind of chuckle at that and we say, yep, that's us. You know, we can just wander off a cliff or get into a lot of trouble. So the sheep are believers. Now, he talks here about thieves and robbers on a couple occasions in this passage. You got to remember that the chapter breaks are only a few hundred years old in the Scripture. So there is no chapter break in the original Scripture. And this is the part of a conversation that is going on between Jesus and the Pharisees. If you remember in chapter 9, there was a man born blind and he was healed and he was brought before the Pharisees. And because he said too many things, too positive about Jesus, the Pharisees excommunicated him. Excluded him from fellowship in Israel. And so Jesus is addressing the religious elite of the Pharisees in this conversation. So the Pharisees are the thieves and robbers. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who cares for the sheep. He's not a hired hand. He wasn't hired just to watch the sheep. Therefore, he wasn't also a created angel sent to die a substitutionary death for people, which he couldn't do, which a angel couldn't do. But God himself, in Christ feels an ownership of us. And he would not abandon us to the wolf of sin and judgment or deception, because he is the good shepherd. And I think by Jesus saying himself is the good shepherd, if you're Jewish and one calls himself the good shepherd, they immediately think of one of the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. So Jesus is aligning himself with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's declaring his deity because he is the good shepherd. So three main subjects are addressed in this passage. The first one is this: Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's said in verse 11. Now remember, there's a story when Israel was facing Goliath. And little shepherd boy David stands before King Saul and says, "Let me at him, coach. Let me take him out." And all these, you know, the king and all these battle-hardened, mature warriors stand looking down at this ruddy little shepherd boy. "You're going to take out Goliath, huh?" And David says, "Now listen here. I've been a shepherd. I've protected sheep." And in his own testimony, he says, "The lion came for my sheep. I took him out." That wasn't enough. The bear came. What would you rather face, a bear or a mountain lion? Neither one. But he says, "I took him out. And if I can take them out just guarding sheep, God helping me, I'll take down this Philistine." So David was not the hired hand. He felt personally the ownership of those sheep. He didn't flee when the wolf came or the lion or the bear. But Jesus is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He loves the sheep. He loves us. And you and I are his flock. And listen to this. He would rather die than have heaven without you. He would rather die than have heaven without you. I mean, much could be said. Jesus did not have to come, did not have to die for us. God was not obligated to forgive us. God was not obligated to give us heaven. God was not obligated to give us his mercy. Divine justice says we deserved annihilation at the least and hell and damnation at the most. God was not obligated, but Jesus would rather die than have heaven without you. He loves you and I that much. Here's a little story. Consider the extent of Christ's suffering, his selfless commitment, and the depth of his love. In the highlands of Scotland, a sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places that they couldn't get out of. The grass on these mountains is very sweet, and the sheep like it. And they will jump down 10 or 12 feet just to get at some of that grass, and then they can't jump back again. And the shepherd hears them over the edge, bleeding and in distress. They may be there for days until they've eaten all the grass. But the shepherd will wait until they are so faint they cannot stand. And then they will put a rope around him. And he will put a rope around himself, and he'll go down, he'll go over the edge, and he'll pull that sheep up literally out of the jaws of death. So why don't they rescue the sheep right away? If they did, the sheep are so very foolish that they would dash right off the cliff and be killed. This is the way with men. Lured away by the sweet grass of self-indulgence, we won't come back to God till the supply is gone and we have lost everything. I know that's in my own testimony. God, in his love for me, just as he would for his love for you. But he let me get to the very end of myself. He let me hit absolute bottom. I think I know well enough to know that if I hadn't, I don't know if I would serve the Lord today. But this is the Good Shepherd who loves the sheep. He sees us in our distress and he comes to rescue us literally from the jaws of death, because he is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus laid down his life by taking up the cross, by bearing our sin, and there dying with our sin upon himself, so that all that look upon him and believe will be saved. So he's the Good Shepherd. Secondly, thieves and robbers avoid the door of the sheep. Now, they're mentioned here in verse 1 and then in verse 10. Now, just so we have it straight, thieves tend to be those people who would break into houses and they would go for specific items and steal those things. Whereas robbers, they tended to be those people who laid in hiding along the road and who would ambush travelers, sometimes killing them to get at their goods. So they come, thieves and robbers come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I guess I'm going to have to say this. I was just going to go over it. But my whole Christian life, I was told that this was about the devil. But there's no reference to the devil in this passage at all. He's addressing the Pharisees. Remember, he's talking about the sheep. He's talking about the sheep pen. He says, I'm the door of the sheep. The sheep come in and come out through me. But there are those who want to get into the fold, but they don't want to go through the door. They're thieves and robbers. This is what religion does. This is what Christless religion does. This is what man-based religion does. That's what the Pharisees represent. They represent legalism. They represent self-righteousness. They represent adherence to religious ritual and duty while devoid of the heart of Christianity. Thieves and robbers, they come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what it says in verse 10. And they avoid the door. You know, when a thief breaks in, a couple of illustrations. Thieves are concerned only about themselves. And they break in to steal specific things. They come into your house, they want the stereo, the DVD player, the high dollar things that can be carried out. Of course, with Walmart, none of those are high dollar anymore. But at any rate, they come for specific items. They come for what's most valuable to them, and they leave the rest. And so Jesus, who's talking to these Pharisees in chapter 9, they're like these hired hands who care little beyond their own self-interest. Just like the thief, people who don't want Christ do want what he offers. They are thieves and robbers. They avoid the door, come in through the window or whatever. They take what they want and they leave the rest. Well, I'll tell you what, if you want Christ, you've got to take all of him or nothing. Thieves and robbers want just specific things. But the shepherd wants the sheep. And the sheep want the shepherd. The sheep want all that is the shepherd. But thieves only want specific things. And people want some of the things that Christ has to offer without really fully committing their lives to him. We call that cafeteria Christianity. We go down a line of all the foods that represent all the things that we want, but we only pick a few things. I want forgiveness. I want emotional stability. I want whatever it is. But with the Lord, it's all of Him or nothing. Because we're not thieves and robbers. And we have to come by way of the door. Now, there's an illustration as Jesus speaks this parable, this figure of speech, it would have been easily known to those he was speaking to. See, in that tradition, the shepherds would go out, and they would go out of the city, and they would go take their flocks into places where there's a lot of grass. And by the way, there's not a lot of grass over there, so you had to really take them out. But when you would come, you know, maybe in there would be certain times and reasons you would want to bring them back into the security of the city. Maybe it was thieves and robbers out there, I don't know. But they want to bring it to the security of the city. So there was a sheep pen. And all the shepherds would put all their sheep in that pen. Now, how in the world, once you mix your sheep in there, are you going to be able to get yours out? Well, that shepherd has, let's spiritualize it, built a relationship with his sheep. They hear his voice. Now, we have a cat and we have a dog. And I observe that whatever animal we've ever had, they always love my wife more. You know why? Well, she's with them more. But she talks to them. I see all the women nodding. So I went, well, I'm going to start talking to them more. I'm going to get some of that love back from those dogs, that dog and that cat. I started talking more, and they started responding more. But if you're a shepherd, you're out on the hillside, we know David sang. They know the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd's calling them, leading them along. They get familiar with his voice. And when he calls them, they come to him. So you've got all these sheep in the sheep pen. And so when he calls, there might be 1,000 sheep in there. Let's say your 100 are in there. The shepherd stands and he calls, and those 100 stand to their feet and follow you out because they know you. Now, when they would lead these sheep into the sheep pen, there's a gate. And the tradition is that the shepherds would sleep in the gate. Maybe to keep robbers out and keep sheep in, or whatever the reason is, they would sleep in the gate. Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." See, if you want to get into the flock of God, you have to come through Christ the door. Jesus said it this way in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me," except by me. See, if you want to get into the fold, if you want to get in with the flock that rocks, you got to come through the door. You have to come through Jesus. These Pharisees, they wanted the things of God, but they did not want to go through Christ. They wanted spirituality. They want all the things we want today. They wanted emotional health. They wanted peace of mind. They wanted forgiveness of sin, but they did not want to go through the door. You might say every religion on this earth wants the things of God, but most of these other religions, all these other religions, do not want to go through the only way in. They want to climb over the outside and borrow these things from God. Well, it's called stealing. And thieves come only to kill, to steal, and destroy. The effects of their lifestyle is destructive to those they influence. So Jesus is the way. Thieves and robbers avoid the door of the sheep. But if you want to come to know God, you've got to come through Christ, putting your faith in Christ. He is the way. There are not other ways to God. I have to say that louder in our culture, don't I? Because I was thinking of an impolite word. Every supposed expert gets on TV and somehow wants to promote that there are other ways to God. No, we are absolutist. Christians are absolutist. Everyone else is wrong and we're right. Isn't that true? Christ is the only way to God. All others are thieves and robbers, and they avoid the door. You have to come through Christ. If you would be saved, if you would go to heaven, if you would avoid God's judgment, you must come through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Jesus calls and his sheep hear and follow. Verse 4, he's brought them out on his own. He goes before them. The sheep follow him. They know his voice. Oh, verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So Jesus calls, his sheep hear, and his sheep follow. What you listen to and follow is where your allegiance lies. What you listen to and what you follow is where your allegiance lies. Well, this scripture says that those who are his sheep hear him and follow him. The Pharisees were following a religion based upon human effort, upon works, and they could not hear the gospel. Now I'm going to say probably the most pointed point in this message. The best evidence you have that you are a believer is that you are a follower. That's the best evidence you have that you are a believer, that you are a follower. Not an emotional experience. Folks, when I was 14, I had a very, very powerful spiritual experience. But I came to know Christ when I was 23. And that experience blinded me to my lostness. Well, it's really, truthfully, it's hard for me to go back and sort it all out. It's just long enough ago that I'm unclear. At any rate, I believed I was safe, when in fact I was not. The best evidence you have that you are a believer is that you are a follower. You follow, trusting Christ for salvation. You follow by obeying the Lord. You follow by turning from sin. You follow by doing the will of God. Why? Because his sheep follow. If you are not following, you are not his sheep. Now, have I said anything unloving here? Have I said anything that's inconsistent with this scripture? This scripture says his sheep hear and follow. If you don't follow, you are not his sheep. Dr. Sarpong, it's like I'm giving them the bad news so that they'll take the medicine. That's the bad news. But the good news is the shepherd is calling. The shepherd is calling. But if you don't follow, are you truly his sheep? You may mentally agree with the truth of God, but a faith that does not follow is not a faith that saves. Is that inaccurate? Is it true? A faith that does not follow is not a faith that saves. Come to Christ. His sheep hear his voice. Now look, I'll just tell you what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians lays this out. I am just a man up here reading a God-inspired book. But the Bible says God takes the foolishness of preaching to save people. One way you hear His voice is when the preacher is preaching the Word of God. The Bible says God adds His anointing to that. Is that when it is preached, your heart is drawn toward Christ. His sheep hear. Don't listen to the words of the man. Is God speaking in any hearts right now? Is God speaking in your heart? Do you feel the divine call and pull and draw of the Lord? Here's how it works often, folks. People come into a meeting and hear a preacher like me saying similar things. They feel convicted. I'm sick and tired of living this way. I need to live for God. You know, maybe you're living with somebody and sleeping with them, and you know you need to get out of it if you're going to be right with God. Maybe you have a secret life of drugs, alcohol, some dependency. Maybe you're just living a godless life and playing the game on Sunday. Someone said, on Sunday a saint, on Monday ain't. But it's in those moments, and we feel God drawing our hearts, and it's in that moment we say, I need to. That I have observed that if we do not respond to that, you're not always going to feel that. Because when you and I say, tomorrow, later, it's almost like God takes a step back, His voice diminishes, and in a little while, you feel just fine. You feel just fine. The weight has lifted, the concern has lifted. But sheep follow. Sheep hear His voice and follow. If Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, quoting, I think, Psalm 95, says a number of times over today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Don't close it down. Respond to Jesus Christ. Respond. His sheep hear and follow. If we're not following, we are not His sheep. You know, the devil's done a real good job separating obedience from faith. We think if we believe something about something, that's faith. No. Faith is a faith that commits you and binds you to the thing that you believe. If you are His sheep, you will follow. Yes, it will be imperfect. Yes, you will stumble and fall. It's going to happen. But get back up and keep following. Keep following, because His sheep hear His voice and follow. Yeah, we stumble and we fall off the cliffs and, you know, the wolves come out and we're in danger. I mean, it's kind of, our lives are kind of like that. But oh, He's the good shepherd. And if you will hear and follow Him, then you'll know He has laid down His life for the sheep. That He loves you more than you can imagine. He loves you. He's desired for your life. Now, folks, I'm going down this rabbit trail because I feel just a divine stirring the heart of God for this gathering here today. Now listen to me. Somebody's in the balance here today. Maybe somebody's. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if some of you will ever hear it again. Keep coming here, you will. But I don't know that. And I feel that the divine tug of heaven, drawing hearts to Jesus Christ. But I also feel the resistance of our old nature, the unwillingness of our lives to surrender to Him. Am I making you uncomfortable? Good, I'm trying to. You know, we're to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Yes, you need to squirm, not for my sake. This isn't about Harvest Fellowship. It isn't about this preacher. It's about you and your relationship with God. And if you are not going to follow and you are going to continue in sin, do not think that you are His sheep. You are lost. And I'm appealing to you, come to God, believe in Jesus Christ. Believe, follow. It's going to cost you everything, but God will help you. See, He wants what you and I would choose. Here's what we're like. Left to ourselves, we would eat candy for dinner. Now, I'm a guy. I like most foods, don't I? Even those baby lima beans were pretty good last night. Where's Andrew? He don't like them. He doesn't like them. Secretly feeds them to the dog. But I'm telling you, God knows that you would love steak better. God knows you'd love green beans, mashed potatoes, and gravy. He knows you'd like that better. But left to ourselves, we're going to eat candy for breakfast, lunch, and supper. And what are we going to do to ourselves? First, what shape are we going to have? Secondly, what kind of health are we going to have? Thirdly, what's your dentist going to say? But God loves you so much, He wants to give you steak. And you and I, outside of Christ, we're just going to choose candy all the time. God is going to give us what we really need and what we really love best. He has purposed good for us. Purposed good for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God says, different translations say the word plans or thoughts, but it means the same thing. He says, I know the thoughts I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. The plans I have for you is for good and not for evil. I want to give you a future and a hope. I've purposed good for you. Oh my, I visit these men in the jail and try to encourage them in the Lord to get in God's program because God has purposed good for them. And they got a tremendous temptation when they get out. Tremendous. The sheep, verse 4, follow Him, for they know His voice. Can you hear His voice today? Do you hear His voice? Those who I'm talking to, when you're done, when our service is dismissed, just make your way down front. Let's pray for you. Let's pray with you. I'll stay back. I'll just wait. Anyone, I'd love to pray with anyone who says, I heard His voice. I'm going to follow. Let me just pray for you, encourage you in the Lord. Verse 5 says, a stranger they will not follow. You know, I read this over this morning. I saw a new thing in there. I said, you know, when I've learned to hear His voice, at the same time, I'm given a discernment to know what is not His voice. A stranger they will not follow. So not only am I hearing the shepherd and following him, I now know what not to follow. Now, I know that there is a process of maturing in the Lord, of developing that discernment. But we follow Christ. I know that when I know myself, I know many testimonies. No one had to come to me and tell me, as a new Christian, there are things you don't do as your Christian. No one gave me the Ten Commandments. You don't drink, you don't smoke pot, you don't deal drugs, you don't steal, you don't lie. No one gave me the Ten Commandments of what it's to be a Christian. It's like, how can I do that stuff anymore? Because now that I hear the shepherd, I see the strangers, the other voices. Cannot follow those. Well, I want to close by, go to Psalm 23 with me. Well, I should have pointed something out. Just keep going there. But in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that he has come to give us a life, and a life more abundantly. That word in the Greek is a superabundance, just to pour his goodness of favor. He wants to pour his blessing on your life. He wants to pour all that he has upon us. Goodness, mercy, love, favor. And so Jesus is the good shepherd. And under the good shepherd, look what we have, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Christ, I have no needs. Not really. Well, I got things I think I need. But in Christ, I have no needs. Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So he leads my life and he quiets my soul. He stills the anxiousness of the problems of life. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what's he doing? He's a restorer. What's been eaten up through drugs and hard living and liquor, and what's been destroyed by bad parenting and abusive relationships? He's a restorer. This abundant life under the guidance of the good shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He begins to do a work of righteousness in me, begins to transform me into his likeness so that I'm choosing better and better for his name's sake. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. These are the terrors we have. These are the frights we have, the things that worry us and concern us and scare us. I will fear no evil. Oh, when the world doesn't know what to do, we put our hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, folks, when saints die and go on before the Lord, the person, oh no, it hurts. There's mourning, there's grief, but there's a hope in the one dying, and there's a hope in the believers that surround that family. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. See, look at the abundant life. A God who's with us, a rod and staff, they comfort me, and it's really, those are protective instruments. You know, they're... One is used to draw the sheep to himself. The other is used to beat away the predators. You comfort me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So we have peace even among our enemies. Yes, we have enemies. Why? Because this battle is spiritual. They just can't help themselves. Under the dominion of Satan. They can't help but persecute believers. They can't help it. They're under the enemy's dominion. It says here that we're anointed with his spirit, and the cup of our lives overflows with a satisfying fullness. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So goodness and mercy is going to follow me in this life. Folks, when I sin, I'm going to have a Savior who will forgive my confessed sin. It's going to follow me all the days. And then I'm going to have eternal life. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord. So the abundant life is this life and the next. It's not just the next. It's not just this one. It's both. He is with us now. His favor rests upon us, and He will bring us into Himself. As we grieve the loss of loved ones, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Because this is the reward of His people. For the shepherds of Israel, life was very hard. No flock grazed without a shepherd, and he was never off duty. There being little grass, the sheep were bound to wander, and since there were no protecting walls, the sheep had constantly to be watched. On either side of the narrow plateau, the ground dipped sharply down to the harsh desert floor, and the sheep were always liable to stray away and get lost. The shepherd's task was not only constant but dangerous, for in addition to his duties, he had to guard the flock against wild animals, especially against wolves. And there were always thieves and robbers ready to steal the sheep. One traveler in Israel writes, "On some high plateau across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, leaning on his staff and looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why Christ identified himself as the Good Shepherd, to symbolize his love, devotion, and self-sacrifice. For the shepherd is always constant, watchful, fearless, courageous, and patient in his love for his flock." Let us close in prayer. Let us close in prayer. I think as we pray, I want believers to be encouraged how much you are loved, how much you are cared for, how much the favor of God overshadows you, how much His goodness calls to us to turn from lesser things, to follow where He leads. I just want to pray for non-Christians here today. I especially want to pray for those who feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You feel God tugging at your heart. Please don't play around with God any longer. Settle it today. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Give your life to Christ. Look upon Him in faith. Follow Him. And He will receive you. He will make you His child. He'll become your Father. You will know Him. You will hear His voice. You will experience His goodness. He will forgive your sins. He'll make you new. You will be a new creation in His sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.